Church Online. I'm so glad you joined us tonight. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 6. I want to get right into the Bible study tonight. And I'm excited about the Lord talking to me and using His Word to convey a greater faith in Him. And I want to do that same for you tonight. I know that the Bible quickens and makes us alive. It feeds that spirit within us. And other Christians, of course, help shape that. And that's the encouragement that we get from other people. And I certainly was encouraged on Sunday when we had our first drive-in service. I'm looking forward to this coming Sunday. I'm just so overwhelmed with the comments that I've had from people who came and people who listened online to the different messages, especially the last two, last Wednesday's and then Sunday's message. And I'm thankful that people are purposing in their heart to have ears to hear what God has to say. And tonight I want to see if I can just continue to stoke that fire with a message I've entitled Father Knows Best. And I know today's not Father's Day, but Father's Day is coming up on Sunday. And we're going to have another drive-in service on Sunday for all the dads that are going to be here. We have a special gift for you. And we're going to take for all the ladies that didn't get their Mother's Day gift, they didn't drive in during that time and get their gift, I'm going to have those out as well. And so I hope to be able to give those to you and hopefully we'll be able to see you on Sunday. Because of the temperature on this coming Sunday, at least it's forecast that it's supposed to be really warm. So we're going to move the service a little earlier and we're going to go with 9:45. I sent out a letter today. And so if you're able to make it, I hope that you'll make it. If God will allow you to, I hope that you'll come. It was just an amazing time to be outside and to be able to have people around, and just the short fellowship that we had was such a blessing. So I hope that you'll come. I hope that you'll be a part and that God will use it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 11, the Bible says this, "Seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? For who knoweth what is good for man in this life, all the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow? For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun?" I want to go back and I want you to notice the phrase, "For who knoweth what is good for man in this life?" And I want to preach that message to you tonight. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll jump right into the Bible study, okay? Father, we're so grateful for the Bible and we're so grateful for the opportunity we have, Lord, to have it, that we can actually read it. And Lord, I'm certainly thankful for the opportunity that we have in this country to teach and preach it publicly. And God, I pray that we would never have that liberty taken away from us. Lord, it truly helps us to appreciate and be so grateful for the liberty that we have to assemble. And Lord, since that freedom was taken away from us, this last Sunday was so encouraging for that reason, because we hadn't been able to do it in so long. So I'm so grateful tonight that we can meet again online, and Lord, that we can slowly roll back into what would be a normal church schedule. And I pray that we'd never take the study of the Word of God for granted. Rather, Lord, I pray that you would help us to seek your wisdom daily and wait at your gates. I pray that we would open your words every single day and allow them to renew our mind. God, there's so much that goes into our heart and soul that causes us to doubt and gives us a range of emotions, Lord, that make us at times disparage for details. And yet, Lord, your word tells us that your word renews us. It renews the inner man. And that's what we need to do tonight. God, would you renew us? Would you help us, Lord, to just block out all the noise? Would you help us to sincerely hear what you have to say to us? I pray that you'd bless those that have tuned in, minister to those that cannot. I pray, Lord, tonight specifically for my friend Isilda DeMarcado, Lord, who is still getting heavy chemotherapy. And, Lord, I pray that you would encourage her tonight. I pray that as you speak to her, that she would feel comforted and that she would be encouraged. And I pray for healing. I pray, God, that you'd continue to watch over our church, that you'd protect us from this virus, that you'd be, Lord, with the people who are working, people who are out in the public, and that you would keep us safe. And at the same time, help us, Lord, to boldly speak your name. Help us, Lord, to be donors of the gospel. Help us to freely give it away like have said. And Lord, if there's ever going to be change that takes place, that's real change, it has to come from the heart. And Lord, we know the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it. And so help us, Lord, to be faithful in giving it out. Help us to make disciples. I pray that you bless our Bible study now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm told on August 25th, 1949, a radio sitcom debuted about an all-American family who lived in a Midwestern town called Father Knows Best. Robert Young was the actor that played the father, an insurance agent who was married to his wife, Margaret, who together endeavored to raise their three children, Betty, Bud, and Kathy. The series aired on Thursday evenings until March 25, 1954, and then after that it was televised for about five more years before being canceled. The mother, of course, was portrayed as, Margaret was portrayed as a voice of reason, while the father was depicted as a thoughtful father who always offered sage advice whenever his children had a problem. They would come to him because the show is, as we already know, Father Knows Best. Now, the sitcom centered around the father answering his children's tough questions and guiding his teens through the tough times in life when they want to question why about everything. After 203 episodes, TV executives at both CBS and NBC decided that America was no longer interested in such a program, and it was canceled. Now, I say that to say this. With Father's Day approaching, let me first say that a father should really know what is best for his family, and certainly as a father, we should guide our children in the way that they should go, providing that we as fathers know that way ourselves. Now, with that in mind, I'm so grateful that as a Christian that I have a Heavenly Father who knows what is best, aren't you? Aren't you glad that God knows what's best? The question is not whether God really knows what's best in answering that question in verse 12. The question for us, I suppose, is do we always do what God tells us is best? Now, it's interesting to me that the wisest man, we know him in Scripture as Solomon, declares that life becomes a dead-end street for the person who requires all the answers to all the questions in life. It literally is a futile search, and as you study the book of Ecclesiastes, that's what part of it is about. Solomon was not condemning honest inquiry, and I don't think that that's wrong for us to ask the questions, but Ecclesiastes is the record of his own investigation into the meaning of life. Rather, Solomon was saying there are some questions about life that really nobody can answer, like who knows what is good for man in this life. Now, that being said, our ignorance must not be used as an excuse for skepticism. Well, if nobody knows, then God doesn't even know. It certainly shouldn't be an excuse for unbelief. Instead, our ignorance should encourage us to have faith in God, that God who is the Creator God, the God who knows all things and certainly would know then what is best, since He alone knows what is best. After all, we don't live on explanations, we live on promises, and that's key to this passage. In part, then, the very limits of our reason make faith in our life a necessity. Now, remember, the Bible is what reveals God and the character of God and the person of God to us. It also reveals our need for God. And so when we read these passages in Ecclesiastes, sometimes they can read like parables or proverbs. Sometimes they can pose problems to us because we're thinking that Solomon's conclusion is that, man, we're just free to do whatever we want, and there's really no satisfaction in this earth. And you've got to remember, Ecclesiastes is a depiction of life without God. In other words, the pursuit of satisfaction or the pursuit of success or even happiness aside from God is what he says is vanity and a vexation of spirit. And yet, without going into all that, tonight I want to briefly discuss really kind of a very simple outline, and then hopefully encourage you with some words from the Bible and from God, who, by the way, hopefully is your Heavenly Father. Now, in order to really answer this question and really understand that God, our Father, knows best, we've got to ask the Lord what is best every day because, first of all, number one, we're limited in our discernment. We can only understand and know so many things, even those of us who seem to know everything. It's quite shocking, to be honest, how much we don't really know as human beings or really understand. Remember, it was Solomon who was speaking about a life apart from God that brought his conclusions to bear. Whether it's the past, whether it's the present, or even the future. In fact, if you look at verse 12 again, for who knoweth what is good for man in this life, all the days of his life, notice, of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow. He's talking about the transitory and the brevity of life. For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? He's talking about the future. So he's talking about the present state of man in his life, the brevity of it, but also the ignorance of what's coming. We don't know what's coming tomorrow, and certainly being sheltered in place reveals that to us. At the beginning of the year, nobody saw that we were going to be sheltered in place for 12 weeks. It was kind of a novelty, as I've said before, for the few weeks that we were in there, the end of March or whatever. And then going into April, we were saying like, oh my goodness, what is Easter going to look like, outside of church attendance? And what's that mean? And how are we going to function? And all this stuff. And yet God knew all along. Now, the fact of the matter is, whether it's the past or whether it's the present or whether it's the future, even as smart as we are, we're still limited in what we can know. So man without God can then only speculate about the beginning of time, beginning of space and matter, or even mankind. Our limitation in our understanding of all things requires us then to have faith in God who knows everything. Outside of that, there is no satisfaction. There are people who will continually ask the questions, but who will not allow even God to answer the questions. And so the very limits of our understanding require a faith in a God that knows absolutely everything. Hebrews 11 and verse 3 bears that to mind. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And understand the difference between invention and creation. Only God can create. In other words, only God can make something out of nothing. That is creation. Invention is making something out of something that already exists. And that's the difference between the Creator God and the creation of mankind. And so through faith we understand. We have to have faith that gives us the satisfaction of knowing. And so that's why, by the way, God tells us that the best pursuit for knowledge and understanding is not found in pursuing creation or even the answers to creation, but in pursuing the Creator Himself. In Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 24 tells us this, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth who? God says that he knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So God tells us, look, I want you to trust in me because I'm the one that knows everything. I'm the one that knows judgment. I know everything right and wrong. And I'm the one that knows righteousness. And I'm the one that's going to execute loving kindness according to righteousness. And I'm going to execute judgment and condemnation to unrighteousness. So God tells us, not only are you limited in discernment, or the reason you should trust me is because you are limited in discernment. Secondly, the passage here tells us that we're limited in our deployment. Verse 12, for who really knows, who knoweth what is good for man in this life, all the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow? For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? Now, when Solomon asked, who knows what is good for man in this life, he could not have known, really, at that moment in time, just how profound a question that would really be for the rest of eternity. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he writes of his findings and he puts the sentence down, not knowing that 2,000 years from now, that you and I would be linked up through the internet and we would be discussing the fact that we really have no clue all about life. We really could speculate on what's good and right, minus God and minus the Bible, but only God really knows how we're supposed to live. He could not have possibly known how profound that question would be. And here's my point. People are constantly seeking direction, and people are constantly asking counsel from other individuals, from people who are just as mortal and sinful as they are. What should I do with my life? How should I spend my money? Where should I live? And they're taking advice from people who are just like them. No one knows where to turn or what to do. And as a result, they must deal with the consequences of the wrong choices and their poor decisions. Remember, you can certainly choose your own path, and God gives you the freedom to do that. But you cannot choose the consequences of that path. That is left to God, according to Jeremiah 9. Proverbs 12 and verse 15 declares the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. It's only foolish to say, whatever my decision is right for me. The Bible tells, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. A fool, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but it's the Lord that weighs the spirit. I have a certain view of my life. I have a certain view of my actions. I have a certain paradigm of the decisions that I make, but only God knows what's good. Only God knows what is actually right, and the measure of that is, of course, through Scripture. Now, the answer to Solomon's question is actually quite simple. Who really knows? Who knoweth? Well, God knows. God knows exactly what is good for you. He knows what's good for all of us, as well as He knows what is evil. So our role, then, is to seek God's guidance, and then as we hear God's guidance, to follow His directions, obeying God's will at all times. Now, think about this. It's always a matter of faith. And really, I suppose you could boil every message down to salvation or faith after salvation. But it's all a matter of faith, because that's the way we're supposed to live. Jeremiah 29:11. Now, here's God's statements. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. So God knows His plan for your life, and He is going to guide you in that plan, and He expects you to trust Him in that plan. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all of your heart. Now that sounds to me like a promise. So again, we go back to, we don't live by explanations. God, why is this happening? God, why is this happening? God, what are you planning on doing here? We live by promises, so that no matter what is happening, we can say, Lord, I trust you, because I know what you've said to me in your word. I know what you've promised to me about what you think about me and about my expected end. I know what my purpose is, and I know that your promises are sure because they're in Jesus Christ. Now, if that's the case, then you can take verses like Psalm 25 and verse 5, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. You could take verses like that and make them ready money. You can make them shoe leather. You can take them and you can put them into your life. Why? Because you understand that regardless of the whys and the hows and the how longs or the what ifs, that God's in control. And then you can trust in that God. Again, in Psalm 31 and verse 3, for thou art my rock and my fortress, therefore for thy name's sake lead me and guide me. Psalm 143 and verse 10, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good, lead me into the land of uprightness. Over and over and over throughout the scriptures, you see and hear of the blessed life, the favored life, the life that is happy, is the life that is satisfied, fulfilling, that inner yearning of peace. You find that that life is revolved around one thing, God, and my pursuit of God, and my willingness to allow Him to lead me into His will. That's why that is what we ought to do, is to seek Him and allow Him to lead us. But tragically, the very opposite usually takes place. We normally try to do our own thing and justify our own actions. And then, when they don't work out, we try to blame God. We try to make God the scapegoat for our difficulty or our dissatisfaction, when all along God's saying, oh, no, at my right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Sure, you can go and find temporary satisfaction and temporary pleasure in the way of a fool, but you're only going to find true satisfaction when I decide to say, you know, Lord, because of my limited discernment, I don't even know how to deploy my life. I don't know how to put my life forward. Because the truth is, who really knows what is good for man in this life except you, God, who is the author in life, who's the giver and taker of all life, who created life for His own glory. Therefore, He knows how to get the most out of life because He's the author of it. Even in our deployment, our actions in life, we are limited without God's favor and strength. Now, that being said, number three, then, that means that we're liable for our dependence. It's true, we're limited in what we know and can discern. We're even limited in how to put what we do know into practice, because without God's grace, without God's enablement, without us continually seeking our Father in heaven, we're not even going to be able to put those things to the test. And that's why we're going to be held responsible for our dependence. Now, let me ask you a question. In the last 72 hours since Sunday, has your dependence been on God? Because you're going to be liable for it. I'm going to be liable for it. We're all liable for our dependence. Now, let me say this. Our lives are so short, and they're really too short. According to God's word, our lives are fleeting. They're uncertain. All throughout Ecclesiastes, you find this theme. Our lives are fleeting, they're uncertain, and they're transitory. So little of it, so little of our lives can be depended on to bring satisfaction. Now there are temporary enjoyments, and certainly that'll be for another time. But so little in this life, apart from God, can truly be depended upon to bring any kind of satisfaction. That is why our dependence must be turned to an unchanging God who sees the beginning from the end. I'm so grateful that God knows the beginning from the end. I'm so grateful that He's already made a way for us to partake in that glorious plan, that expected end. Only God and our faith in God has value. That's a great statement. Maybe some of you need to write that down. Only God and our faith in God has value. In other words, the Bible teaches us that without God telling us what is good, and without yielding, without following His lead to nothing, without following His lead, is nothing more than fleeting, empty, or as we read it, vanity. The opposite. So only God and faith in God has value. The Bible teaches us that without God telling us what is good, without following His lead, I misspoke, then it's nothing more than fleeting. In other words, it has no lasting value. All right? So what's really valuable and what is going to lead to a great conclusion in the book of Ecclesiastes is God, and our faith and trusting in His leading is what's valuable. All faith in God that moves us to action is valued. For instance, the Bible says in several places, the just shall live by faith. James records these words, faith without works is dead, being alone. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, God rewards those who diligently seek Him. How? By faith. I cannot please Him without faith. So we are liable for our dependence upon God. Now, knowing, therefore, what our Father knows is best, we're liable for our faith and dependence in Him during every constant or crisis in life. Now, think about that. We like to think that we're guaranteed tomorrow and a certain quality of life tomorrow. We like to think that we can pretty much plan out tomorrow because we assume that we're going to have the beginning of tomorrow like we're sitting here now, like it's just going to come. And we take that for granted. We take that life and we take that sunrise and the breeze for granted and the sun being in the sky for granted. We take all those things for granted. And as human beings or the creation of God, aside from God, we begin to take possession of our life. Now, all of a sudden, we begin to try to not just to dictate, but to discern things without God. And yet we try to find our satisfaction in our own discernment. Well, the Bible would tell us that that's an impossibility. Why? Because I'm limited in my discernment. I don't have all the answers. I don't know how to do that which is right apart from God. That's where my faith comes in. All of my life and the fulfillment of my life depends upon my dependence on God. Now, one of my favorite passages that I have read over and over again, in fact, I probably have read it during this sheltering in place, has been Psalm 32 and verse 7 through 11. I love the passage because it states the following: Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. This is God speaking. I will guide thee with mine eye. And this is His advice. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad, where? In the Lord. And rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Now, the question is asked, and it begs the question, how do I know what is righteous? How do I know what to do is right? I can't unless I'm running to the Lord. I can't unless I'm trusting in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. In what? That I know God, that my Father knows best, that He is righteous. I can shout for joy because in my heart of hearts, I want to live in an upright fashion, in a way that's in direct alliance with the words of God. Now, as human beings, we're limited by the flesh. But as believers, we have within us the Spirit of God and our Father. Our limitations, then, can be successfully overcome through the power of God's indwelling Spirit and through His holy word that instructs and guides us. So we know that we're limited, and yet God's given us the tools, and He's given us the truth and the Holy Spirit of God to guide us in that. So through the Spirit and the Word, as believers, we have all the resources necessary for triumphant, fulfilling, and very successful lives. Now consider these truths. Even though you may be weak in a certain area, and it doesn't matter what the area is, whether it's physical, emotional, social, doesn't matter. Though you may be weak, the Bible says that God is strong and that He gives you that strength. Now that's a limitation. Yet the Bible says ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. We're promised that. That's not an explanation of why I'm weak. That's just God saying, look, though you may be weak, I want you to know that I'm strong so that my grace is sufficient for you. For instance, though we do not always know what to do, God says, I do and I will instruct you. Psalm 32 and verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Psalm 73 and verse 24, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. So God says, look, you may not know what to do and that's okay. I've created you with that limitation, but I want you to know that I'm not bound by my own creation. That's the beauty of our Heavenly Father, that He knows best. Next, though we lack understanding, He'll guide us into all truth. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. He will show you things to come. So even here, as we know at the end of this passage in Ecclesiastes 6:12, who could tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? Well, God has told us. God's told us, even if we died before the return of Christ, we know exactly what the end times look like. We know exactly what the resurrection looks like. We know exactly what the millennial reign looked like. God says, look, I'm going to give you everything that you need in this life and how to live it in a godly way. What a God. What a Father that we have. When we're limited by words, sometimes you ever feel like sometimes you can discuss a matter so much that the more you discuss it, the more you don't understand it. And sometimes that's the way it is with how we feel. That sometimes that's how we feel inadequate in our praying. We don't even know sometimes how to voice our own needs to God. You ever been that way? You may be that way right now, whether it's because of your health, whether it's because of this whole COVID crisis that we're living in, or some of the things that are being done in our country, all the things that you're so baffled and limited in your expression. You don't even really know how to pray. Sometimes I'll confess to you, I don't know how to pray for our country at times. And yet when I stop and when I remember promises like we're going to look here in just a moment, God says, look, this is how I'm praying. This is how I want you to pray. When we don't even know how to express our hearts in prayer, the Bible promises us that He intercedes for us. You may be sick, you may be hurting, and you don't even know how to pray. Did you know that when you get on your knees and you can't even pray, that God's praying for you? In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints, listen, according to the will of God. You know what that means, really? That means that you and I, if we're children of God, if we're saved, if we've been born again, and we know that for sure if we died today, we'd be in heaven. That means that we have a perfect prayer partner. We never have to really tell the Spirit of God how to pray on our behalf. He already knows. He already knows the perfect prayer. He always knows what to say in prayer. Man, that just puts such a warming touch on my heart right now. Because God in the people of God, the Spirit of God knows exactly how to pray for America. He knows exactly how to pray for your marriage. The Spirit of God knows exactly how to pray for your children. He knows exactly how to pray for your finances. He knows exactly how to pray for your future. He knows exactly how to pray for the next step that you have to take. He knows exactly how to pray for your peace. He knows what needs to be said. And the great part about it is he just doesn't know it. He's saying it. He's praying for you. Though we face temptations of the flesh, the Bible promises that he will give us power to overcome them all. That's why he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye shall be able to bear it." There is no temptation that God is not going to give me the power to overcome. Why? Because there is one in me that is greater than that temptation. It's greater than the source of that temptation. And God says, "I'm giving you the power to overcome your limitations. You can only do so much in the flesh. It's the Spirit that has to overcome." When we're burdened with anxiety, when we're burdened with care, He alone is the one that promises peace. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now remember, I gave you all these verses to say this again. We don't live on explanations. We live on promises. That's what it's meant when the just shall live by faith. As Christians, we don't really begin to live until we live by faith. When we are born again, the Bible says that the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God redeemed us and quickened us so that we're no longer dead in trespasses and sins, but alive and in Christ. That life that God has given to us is never fully embraced. It's never fully realized. It's never fully satisfied unless it's satisfied by faith. What do you need to trust God for today? Tonight, before you go to bed, what is it that is that one kicker, that one thorn, that one element in your life that you're trying to figure out what's good about this in life? And you can't find that answer. God knows. God knows exactly what's good in this life. See, the Bible teaches us that our limitations, that is our human weaknesses, are opportunities for the power and the glory of God to be manifested in and through our lives. I want you to turn in your Bible, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Would you do that? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I always hesitate not to print out Bible verses, and I hope that you'll mark these Bible verses down that I give you on your television or on your screen. But there's some verses that I think you just need to know where they are, and you need to highlight them. You need to wear them out in Scripture, and this is one of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice down in verse 25. Now remember, we're talking about the limitations of our human existence, the weaknesses that we have, and that those weaknesses are really opportunities for the power and the glory of God to be manifested in and through our lives. 1 Corinthians 1:25, here's what Paul writes. "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are." Why? Why does he choose the weaknesses? Why does he choose the people that aren't very smart? Why does he choose, I shouldn't say that he doesn't choose them, why does he choose so few of those kinds of people? Why does he choose so few of the rich and so few of the noble and so few of those? Here's why. "That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus." What an amazing statement. who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You know, it's really quite baffling how God uses life to make sure that we stay humble. How God uses life to make sure that we know who's actually supposed to get the credit and who really is to blame. God says, I want you to know, I am a God who knows all things. And because of your limitations, because of your limited understanding, because of your limited deployment and exactly what to do and right or wrong, I want you to know that I've taken care of all of it. I've given you exactly what you need to know about life. I've given you all that you need to know about me. I've given you all that you need to know in my word about how to know me, how to come to me, how to be saved, how to live a life that's satisfying, how to have a satisfying home life, how to have a satisfying work life, how to have a satisfying social life and friendship life and all of these things, how to have a satisfying spiritual walk. And I've given it to you. And in your limitation, when you trust in me, it's so that I can manifest my glory through you so that others may see it. So that people could say, wow, that person is certainly nothing special in the world's eyes or in the world's by the world standard, but that person has something that I don't have. I wonder what it is. And you know what the answer is? It's God. And our Father knows best. He knows exactly what we need. And who but God would know that what we needed in the year 2020 was the COVID-19 crisis. He thought it was best and good in this life to make us shelter in place for more than 12 weeks. He knew that it was good for us not to be in church. Now that, to us, see, in our limited understanding, we go, nah, it doesn't make sense. How could this possibly be good? How could anything good come from this? Well, I would argue, how could anything good come from a man that was crucified for doing nothing wrong? And yet every good that has ever come down from God came because Jesus Christ died for us. And he never doubts that. He never regrets that. Now that's the God that is our Heavenly Father when we're saved. So tonight I want to ask you, would you surrender your tomorrow to the promise that your Father, who is in heaven, who is hallowed, who is almighty, and who is all wise, would you surrender your tomorrow to him because he knows what's good for you in this life? I hope that you will. I hope that you will genuinely tonight, even before you go to bed, say, God, I'm so grateful that you know it all. And what gets us so worked up is I have to have every answer to all my questions. I'm not just talking about, you know, who am I? How did I get here and what happens to me when I die? I'm talking about I have to have everything settled in my life or I'm not going to be able to function. I'm not going to be able to sleep. No, yeah, you can, because you can give it all over to God. Your Father, who is in heaven, knows best. I hope that was an encouragement to you. It certainly was to me today in my study, and I'm so grateful. I am so grateful and humbled when the Lord speaks to me through his word, and I hope that he will continue to do that even in your daily walk. Let's pray tonight. Father, we sure love you and we thank you for being who you are and we thank you for being faithful. God, I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful to be a child of the living God. I'm so grateful to know for sure that my sins are gone. I'm so grateful to know tonight that if I die that I'd be in heaven. And I can only pray for those who may be listening tonight who don't have that assurance. God, they're still living with regret. They're still living burdened in their sin. Lord, they have not found the forgiveness in Christ. They haven't had the peace of God that comes with salvation. And I pray that they would find it. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you would comfort, Lord, every believer tonight in their faith in you. Help them to surrender their circumstances tonight to the God who knows all about their circumstances. In fact, God, you're the author of every circumstance. Help us, Lord, to surrender that our Father knows best and to trust you, God, even more and as an aspect. Trust is an aspect of our love. Help us to love you with pure devotion. Lord, I just pray that you'll use your word tonight to encourage people. Help us, Lord, to live by faith, always trusting you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks for joining us tonight. I really am thankful for the opportunity to still stay connected to those who could tune in. And I look forward to seeing many of you, Lord willing, on Sunday, 9:45. It will be our service. And I want to ask you to come. We'll still have parking directions. We're going to try to fix a little bit of the viewability of those that are singing and of where I'll be preaching from, and kind of limit. We're going to try to reduce the inhibitions, the trees and things that will be in line of sight. So I hope that you'll come back. I hope that you'll experience what we experienced this last week. It was so amazing and encouraging, and I look forward to hearing from you. If you have a prayer request, you can send it to me at pastor@smbc.net. If you'd like me to pray just specifically for you, or if you have a question about something that we taught, or if you'd like to have the church pray for you, just email me at my email address and let me know. I'll be glad to let others know. God bless you. I hope you have a good night.